Turn with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. As you who have been with us for any length of time, you know that we've been doing an in-depth study through the book of Matthew. We just finished the incredible Sermon on the Mount, and we started a brand new section last week, Matthew 8 and Matthew 9, which contain 10 miracles of our Lord. And we covered three of them last week, and this morning we're going to move into a whole new area. But I am so thankful this morning that we at Calvary Chapel are not Jesus namers. Amen? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in other words, a Jesus namer is a person who just names Jesus as their Lord but never obeys the Lord. We're not Jesus namers here. And I thank God for that, but we are Jesus followers. Amen? And we know that there is a destiny. We know that there is a future for us. And we know that God has called each and every one of us into His service. So with that in mind, as you focus in on chapter 8, and I'll be starting in verse 18, permit me to just read a few words and then I'll start our text this morning. Someone once said these words, listen carefully please. Watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. And watch your character, because it becomes your destiny. We that are here this morning, we that are filled with the Holy Spirit, new creations in Christ, this place that we call earth is not our home. You and I are on a journey. We have no continuing city here, but we are seeking one to come wherein dwelleth righteousness. Amen? And we're just passing through on this planet. And while we're passing through, we're following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's teaching us and helping us to do that. So with that in mind, if I could put a title on this morning's message, I would call it The Other Side. And that's where we're going to go, because we're on a journey this morning. So let's start out in verse 18. And it says, "And when Jesus saw great multitudes about Him, He gave a command to depart to the other side." Two things I want you to make sure you remember here. The first thing is that Jesus didn't say it was an option to go to the other side. It was a commandment. He was talking to the disciples that were with Him. But He looked around and He saw the crowd, the multitudes, the thousands and thousands of people that were all around Him. And the reason that they were there is because of what happened in chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, when every sickness, every disease, every demon had been cast out of all the people in the Galilean area. And then all of those in Judea and Samaria and round about in Jerusalem and the Galilee came in and started following the Lord. And when He saw the multitudes, it says at the end of chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 5, it says that Jesus went up to the mount and He sat down and began to teach His disciples and the multitudes. And He opened His mouth saying, "Blessed are." And we went through all of that. So for chapters 5 and 6 and 7, all of the multitudes, they've been hearing the Word of God. And then Jesus healed the leper from last week, the centurion's slave, and then Peter's mother-in-law who had the fever. And now He's about to depart to the other side, and people are knowing that He's departing because there's the Sea of Galilee in front of Him, and there's a boat waiting on Him, and now they're kind of rushing in. And this old boy comes in, and it says, a certain scribe. In other words, a person who knew the Word of God inside and out. A certain scribe came and said to Jesus, "Teacher," I have to stop again, I'm sorry. But whenever that word came from the mouth of a scribe, it meant something. You see, a scribe was a teacher. He's the one who interpreted the law. And when he called Jesus teacher, what he said was this. He's saying, "I want to be your disciple, because you're the greatest teacher I've ever heard." That's exactly what he was doing. So he says to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Now let's set this up. We're talking about going to the other side. We're talking about being a Jesus follower and not a Jesus namer. In other words, yes, Jesus, you're my Lord, but I don't do anything you say. I know that we're not like that here. I know you're not like that. You follow the Lord. You obey the Lord. You want to please the Lord. But here this scribe comes up. He hears the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. He sees the diseased leper with that lion-like face, if you remember from last week, whose fingers had rotted off, the rats that had chewed into his flesh while he slept at night. not knowing that that was happening, the numbness of his body. He had witnessed all of this. Peter's mother-in-law, just a touch, fever left. The centurion slave, just a word, was healed. He rushes up to Jesus and he said, "You're the greatest teacher I've ever seen. Not only that, this is the greatest healing ministry that I've ever witnessed. I will follow you. I will go with you no matter where it is. You just tell me I am yours forever and ever." That's exactly what this old boy was saying. And I want you to see the response from our Lord now. Watch this. Jesus didn't reject his offer, but listen. "And Jesus said to him, 'Oh man, you are exactly what I've been waiting for. Man, I'm so thankful that you approached me. I've been waiting for someone who knows the Word of God because I need some help. I'm waiting for someone, you know, to come up and talk to me. Matter of fact, these tax collectors and fishermen that I'm trying to disciple, they're just wearing me plumb out.'" No, that's not what Jesus said, is he? Now watch this. What did Jesus say to the man that said, "I will follow you forever and ever"? He said to him this, "You better count the cost." Ready? "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Interesting. Jesus said to them, there is absolutely the animals of the field, the birds that go into the trees, they have homes, fellow. They go into their homes every night, leave them every morning. But Jesus uses his favorite expression, the first time used here, Son of Man. And he says, "But I have nowhere to lay my head. I do not have a home. I don't have a church. I don't have a visitor's parking area. I don't have a place that says pastor's parking. I don't have anything. I have absolutely nothing. But yet I cast out demons, I heal the sick, and I cure the leper." And what Jesus could have said, "And I created you. And I created the very sun that's shining on your face." Yet the creator of all the universe, the one that holds everything together, said this, "I don't have a place to lay my head." Isn't that amazing? You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8:9 that Jesus became poor for our sakes, that we might become rich. He left glory and came to an earth that was diseased and cursed and abandoned and ruled and governed by Satan. And he came and he willingly died for our sins. And yet this man here, when I look at this and I see what the scribe said he wanted to do and what Jesus said, this is what it's going to cost you, I have to ask you a question. I don't find anywhere in Scripture where the scribe got into the boat. I don't think he got into the boat. I think when he said that, he went, "Oh, wait a minute, you mean we're not going to have a big healing ministry? You mean we're not going to be traveling all over? I thought about taking up the offerings. I mean, we've got 4,000 or 5,000 here. Just think, we'd have enough money to last us for several years." No, that didn't happen. See, he acted on impulse. Now listen to me, folks. It's something that we need to really look at if we're going to get to the other side this morning in this sermon is this, is that profession doesn't equal commitment. So many people today in God's church, they go, "Hey, yeah, Jesus, are you a Christian?" "Yes, I am." "Is Jesus your Lord?" "You better believe he's my Lord." But unfortunately, a lot of people in the church today, they go, "Well, even though he is my Lord, Hallelujah, you know what? I'm not really following him. I don't really know much about him. I mean, I come to church and I'm faithful in that area, but I don't really ever open my Bible except on Sundays when Bill is preaching." I know that's not the case here, and everyone says, "Amen." Amen. It blesses me when I hear the pages of your Bible rustle whenever I say, "Turn to such and such." It means you're opening your Bibles, you're learning. But no, Jesus, when we look at this here, you know, profession doesn't equal commitment. See, it's so easy to be a Jesus namer, but not a Jesus follower. But we're talking about getting to the other side. And it says, "And then another of his disciples." Now, this person was his disciple, okay? Not the scribe, but as a disciple. And look what he calls Jesus. He says, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead." Now, boy, Jesus is pretty tough there, isn't he? You know, you think, now, Lord, why are you so unkind? The old boy's dad, I mean, he's dead. No, that's what we think, but he's not dead. How do I know that? Well, because this was a common expression of speech during the time of our Lord. For a person to say, yeah, I want to follow you, but first let me go home and bury my dad, here's what he's saying. I am the oldest. Not only am I the oldest, I have an inheritance coming. And since I'm the firstborn, since I'm the oldest, since I have an inheritance coming, I have a responsibility to my father, and he has a business, and I'm going to go home and I'm going to take care of that business, because what would my dad think of me if I left him now? But here's the deal, Jesus. Listen, I will follow you forever once my dad dies, and I'll sell the business and come and take care of you. Jesus said, oh, no, no, that's not going to work. You follow me right now. Listen, it's the same thing today. In other words, we'll say, Jesus, soon as I get married, when I find that right spouse, that right mate, I'll tell you what, then I'm going to really follow you. But until then, I'm going to really party. You know what I mean? Don't be religious this morning. The lights are out back there for a reason. Yeah, God knows what he's doing. Whoa. I don't know what that means for the front row, but the back. Think about that. Listen. The fact of the matter is so many times people say, Lord, I love you. I want to follow you. But, you know, but first I've got to get my career just where I want it. As soon as I graduate, Lord, you know, as soon as I get out of college, Lord, you know, well, then I'll be faithful in church. And then I'll, you know, I love you, Lord, but. Lord, soon as I finish my career, my kids are grown and they're out of the house. When I have some spare time, I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to serve you all the few days of my life I have left. Lord, when I retire and all of my CDs are right in a row and I have my Social Security and my retirement coming in, Lord, I'm all yours. See, it's the same thing, every bit of it. Jesus said, no, 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 that's not the way it works. Those are about, that's Jesus' namers, that's not Jesus' followers. Jesus said, I want you to follow me now because I have something for you. Let the dead bury the dead. You know, don't worry about it. Just come on and come with me. Your dad's business is going to be fine. You have to serve me. Now, here's the problem. He just kind of fades out. He doesn't even ask Jesus why. He doesn't even go into it. Matter of fact, I'm sure the other side which awaited for him, he never reached. And the reason is, I'm sure he didn't get into the boat. You know, Jesus said something in Luke 9:23. Jesus said this, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Interesting. You know, we all want to follow the Lord. We all want to serve the Lord. But here's the problem. We don't mind. The only problem with the text that I just read from Luke are two words, or two sayings. First of all, denying yourself. The second one is taking up your cross. See, we love having our sins forgiven, and we're thankful for that. And we are the type of people that we love God's promises. And we love it when God speaks to us and tells us that He's healing our hurts and delivering us from our hurts and all of those things. But, you know, there's a difference when Jesus says, okay, that's good, I do all those things, but I also do something else. I'm asking you, he says, to come to the other side with me. He's saying, I not only want you to go to the other side, but I want you to deny yourself. Now listen, that's very difficult. Let's don't be religious this morning, because the first person you see every morning in the mirror is you. And you know what? You like you. Well, if you didn't like yourself, why even brush your teeth, comb your hair? Come on, church. You like yourself. You look at yourself. You look at yourself. You know what I'm saying? You don't want to deny yourself. You know, when we think about denying ourselves, we're talking about denying our plans. We're talking about denying our ambitions. That's hard, isn't it? You know what I found out? I found out that my plans always led me in the wrong direction. And God's plans, though difficult, it seemed, always led me into the area of blessing. And that's what's wrong with us, is we have such carnal thinking at times. And we don't think, have the mind of Christ and let Him speak into our hearts and speak into our lives and tell us the direction to go. And the other thing is, we certainly don't like taking up our cross. Now, we read that today and we don't really understand the 21st century church. They don't have a concept of what that means anymore. When Jesus says for us to take up our cross, it means to die. You see, in the time of the Romans, what they would do, they would put a person on an ox cart and bring him through the city, and everyone who saw that person standing in the ox cart bound realized that he was on his way to die. It was, in other words, taking up your cross. They knew that his life was over and that all the plans that he had for his life had now stopped. And in a few hours, he would be dead. Jesus is saying the same thing to us. He's saying, listen, the cross is a sign of self-denial, saying, now you're going to follow me. Not be a Jesus namer, but be a Jesus follower. And that's what the Lord wants. And it always costs to follow the Lord. You see, today, so many people, it's so easy to come into an American church and, oh, we can just praise the Lord and worship the Lord. We can believe in the Lord. And we can confess to people that our Bible is true. And we can believe all of those things and not really be following Jesus Christ. Think about that. It says here in verse 23, look in your Bibles now, Matthew 8, 23, it says, and now when Jesus got into the boat, or in a boat, it says, his disciples followed him. Now what disciples are? Those are the ones, actually four, from Matthew 4, verses 23 and following. Be two sets of brothers. It's going to be Peter and Andrew, and James and John. And it says, so the disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest, in other words, a violent, violent storm arose on the sea, meaning the Sea of Galilee, that little sea that's 8 by 13 miles long. And it says here, so that the boat was covered with waves. Mark's gospel tells us that the water was literally filling the boat full. And it says, but he was asleep. And then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Very important here this morning. Now listen, let me set that up for you just right. First of all, it says that Jesus was asleep. The disciples were in the midst of the sea. They had followed him. They were going out into the Sea of Galilee to cross over to the other side. Now, it says that Jesus rebuked the storm. He arose and rebuked the storm. In Mark's gospel, it says that he said, peace, be still to the storm. Now, if you look in the Greek, you'll realize that the same word there is being used, and it means this, be muzzled. The only time that Jesus used that word was when it was demonic activity. So we know from our text here that the storm that they ran into was demonically inspired, if you look at it like that. It came from hell. Let's look at it that way. And Jesus did something. When he rebuked that storm, or when he said, be muzzled, it said that there was a great calm. And unfortunately, our language doesn't do a good job of explaining what a great calm is like the Greek does. So let me just paint you the picture. The storm, the word there for the great violent storm is the word where we get seismic, meaning it was an incredible earthquake of a storm, a tremendous shaking. Jesus was asleep the whole time. The disciples were scared to death. And Jesus arose, he rebuked it, and it said a great calm came. And it means this in the Greek. It means literally that in 1 second, the moment the Lord said that, the sea became like glass. Not one wave, not one ripple. Now, I want you to make application on this morning. Because see, you're disciples. I'm a disciple. I'm a follower, a student of our Lord Jesus Christ, a learner. And everyone here that proclaims and names the name of Jesus is a disciple if you're following him. And here's the problem. Some of you are sitting here today and you feel just like these disciples. You're fearful. You're afraid. You're in the midst of a storm and you don't know what's going on. Now listen to me. I told you to remember verse 18 because Jesus commanded them to go to the other side. Is that correct? Listen, here's what I want you to know. Let's make some application points this morning. Number one, when you obey Jesus Christ, when you obey the Word of God, you should expect storms. So many people today are teaching, you know, Bill, just come to Christ and everything's going to be okay. I mean, it's going to be tiptoe through the tulips and there'll be no problems in your life. That is a lie. The moment you come to Christ, I'm going to tell you, that's really when your problems begin. Oh, thank you. That's the truth. Come on. Are you in the darkness back there? Listen to me. I want you to come into the light. I don't guess our lights are going to be back on, but that's okay with me. My eyes are finally adjusting. I can see some of you now. Church, listen, the moment that you and I decide to go to the other side, the moment that we step out and obey Jesus Christ, we are to expect storms because it's going to happen. Listen, you know, you step out and obey the Lord, sometimes it's not all the way you think it's going to be, but you have to know something, and here's where we can make application. There is not one storm that Satan can send against you that will prosper. In other words, no storm can wreck the program of God. Amen? And that's what you need to know. And when you're in the midst of that storm, you just need to say, God told me to go. It doesn't matter how rough it is. You just know that it's going to work. Now, here's the problem. Here's the purpose of storms. In other words, here's the reason behind storms that come into your life that are come from Satan or the powers of darkness. Here's what they do. They hide Jesus, or they hide the presence of Jesus from you. That's exactly what happened here. Listen, how far away do you think Jesus was from the disciples? He was sleeping on a pillow. He was sleeping. He was out. He wasn't worried about it. And there that Jesus was 5 feet away, yet their circumstances blinded them to the presence of Christ. And that's exactly what happens to you and I if we take our eyes off Jesus. That tells me something. It tells me that the greatest problem is not outside of us. The greatest problem is within us. Because, see, Jesus, when they woke him up and they said, Lord, save us, we are perishing, he said, you know, what's wrong? Why, you know, why are you so fearful? Don't you know that I'm right here with you? Listen, no matter what you are going through this morning or will go through next week or even next year, you need to know that Christ is with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And as it says in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 in the Amplified, he will never relax his hold upon you. Never. You're in good hands. And yes, you will go through storms and you're going to come out victorious on the other side. Listen, faith is our foundation. That's what we hold on to. And that's what Satan wants to steal. The thing about storms is that you have to go through them. You know, I just returned, I had to go to a pastor's conference this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. If you were at the Wednesday night service, you notice I wasn't there. It's because I was driving back in. But on the way up, I went through, or actually Pastor Ryan and I went together, and we went through two storms. Now, the first storm was not that bad. You know what I'm saying? But the second storm, we saw it approaching. And as we looked there on the other side of Amarillo, as we were heading towards New Mexico, I looked and as far as you could see from the left to the right was solid black. And I looked at Ryan and I said, this is going to be a bad storm, son. And then when I saw the shelf cloud, you know, the cloud that protrudes out low, that low shelf cloud all the way across, I looked at him again and said, this is going to be a really bad storm. And then when we got a little closer and I saw that underneath the shelf cloud, it was solid green, I knew that meant hail. Not hell, but hail. Do you understand me? I told him, I looked at him then and I said, it's going to be a really bad storm. And all of a sudden, that first drop of rain was the size of a basketball. And it hit that windshield, and he looked at me, and I looked at him, and I said, well, we started praying, you know. And there that storm came, and I'm telling you, the hail started falling. It started falling, and it was baseball-sized hail. But the good news is that while it was falling, evidently, you know, it didn't have time to freeze solid. So when it hit the car, it would just be like a snowball, and it would just explode. And the rain was blowing so hard and raining so hard for 45 straight minutes, you could not see the highway. Ryan was over there, oh, God, please. No. I'm getting married in 20 days, oh, God. Oh, geez. I said, I don't know. Why did we even hire you, man? No. I heard some confessions I will never tell you. So what happened? Everyone started pulling off the road, but not me. I got in the middle of the road, so I figured as long as I could see the white lines in front of me, occasionally I knew I wasn't in the ditch. Why did I do that? Because, see, Satan's smart. What happens is in our lives that we get into circumstances and we get into problems, and all of a sudden we look at the circumstances. Remember, circumstances in Latin means the things that are surrounding you. and you start looking at this and this, and all of a sudden Jesus isn't there because you're not looking at Jesus. You're not looking, you're not trying to find Jesus. You're going, Jesus, why are you asleep in the midst of the storm that I'm going through? And God's saying, I'm right here, Bill. That's what I was trying to tell Ryan. You know, Ryan, he's right here. It's going to be all right. Here's my handkerchief. Don't cry anymore. No. He's going to get me after this service, isn't he? No, he's a prayer warrior. I'm just teasing. Listen, see, the best way to get through a storm is to keep going. And here's what happens. So many Christians, they shut down in the midst of the storm. And they go, I'm overwhelmed. All the waves are coming in. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know which way to go. And God says, go through the storm. I'm with you. If Jesus has commanded us to get into the boat and go to the other side, yes, there are going to be storms. Yes, there's going to be storms when you follow Jesus. But the good news is this. If you'll stay with the Lord and keep your eyes on the Lord, you're going to go right through. Well, you know what happened to those old boys on the other side of Amarillo? They stayed in the storm. They sure did, because it stalled and stayed there for 3 hours. Oh, Bill and Ryan, what did we do? We just kept pressing on through. And then after about an hour, guess what? The rain lightened up. And by the time we got to New Mexico, it was all right. My eyes were so bloodshot. Oh, I'm serious. I could tell you another story, but I can't. I looked like I was demon possessed. My eyes were so bloodshot. You see, don't stall out in the storm. Don't bail out. You just keep pressing right through it. You just go right through it, or you'll stay right in it. And you know, sometimes when you get to the very edge of a storm, that's when it's the most violent, because you're coming out of the storm. And sometimes in the middle of the storm, you know, you go into it and it's like everything falls apart, and you get into the middle of the storm and there's a peace. And you think everything is all right. Then it comes again. No, you have to keep your eyes on Christ the whole time. That's what you need to do. Listen, I had someone come up to me about this scripture, I don't know how many years ago, and they said to me, Bill, you know, this scripture here proves right here, you know, that the disciples, man, you know, they were terrified. And I said, well, of course they were. Well, then it's okay for me to be terrified too. I said, well, where do you get that at? I said, that's the Gospels. I said, you read the whole Bible. I said, yeah, they were terrified. And sometimes we do have fear when we go through storms. And listen to me now, fear is not bad. There's healthy fear and then there's unhealthy fear. But here's the problem. You see, you know that Jesus died for you. You know that Jesus loves you. You know that Jesus cares for you. But yet, sometimes, unfortunately, when we go through a storm, we feel that He's not here. Like I told that person that said, Bill, you know, I'm just falling apart. I said, no, you're not. And why did I say that? I said, you can feel that way, but the problem is you're walking in deception. You see, when was the church birthed? Yes, before the foundations of the earth, but I mean from the supernatural to the natural in Acts chapter 2. Well, you read the book of Acts, and I dare you to find me one area in there where you find Peter or any of the disciples going, oh, Lord, my life is just falling apart. No. Why? Because after the upper room, something happened to them. They were changed forever. Matter of fact, whenever they were telling the disciples not to preach, they said, hey, we're going to keep preaching anyway. And what did they do? They went to prayer and started praying, say, Lord, look upon their threats. They're telling us not to preach the word. Let signs and wonders be done by the Holy Child Jesus. And it says, and the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. So you see, we need to get into the movement of the Holy Spirit of God and let Him lead us and direct us. And look what it says here. I must hurry now. Look at verse 28. And so when He had come to the other side, he had reached His area. It said, to the country of the Gadarenes. Now, remember the tribe of Gad. They settled in that area back in the Old Testament when Joshua was taking them through and they were taking the promised land, except the tribe of Gad did something. The Gadarenes, they did something, remember? They decided after the battle, they said, okay, we've helped you guys settle your land. Now we want to go back and live on the other side of the Jordan. And Joshua said, man, God has given us this as an inheritance. No, we want that other area. So they let them go. Unfortunately, during that time, they obviously became pig farmers, if you know what I mean. Because look at our text here. It says, and when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. When storms come into your life, you know what? Here's our problem. We always think it's about us. I always think when a storm comes into my life, it's about somebody else. See, Jesus was trying to reach Gadara. Why? There were two men over there that had devils. Do you understand? Matter of fact, they had 2,000 demons or more. They were inhabited. They were possessed. And so when storms come into your life, it's not necessarily trying to slow you down. It's trying to stop you from getting to a person that God is trying to use you to get to. Does that make sense? See, that's why when Jesus said, if you will follow me, I will make you fishers of men. That's what he wants to make you. And so many times you think, why is the storm coming against me? It's because there's a woman over there. There's a man over there. There's a child over there who's on drugs or a drunk or what. And God says, I want you to get to them. And you think the storm is personal. Or some of you go, oh God, you're punishing me. No, stop it. He has something for you. He has a destiny. He has a future for you. So he's saying, listen, you must follow me. Don't be a Jesus namer. Be a Jesus follower. And we look at our text and we see these people are demon-possessed, meaning that they're full of a devil, a demon. They have no control. Listen, the demonic world is real. And I've seen my share of demon-possessed people, Africa, even here in America. I care not to see any of them, nor do I care to even traffic in that area. However, if you are confronted with that, you have nothing to fear. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. Amen? And you need to know that. Now, Christians, I heard somebody tell me one day that Christians can be demon-possessed. Well, they just have a very poor theology, don't know their word, okay? There's no way that a Christian can be demon-possessed. God's not going to share the Holy Spirit, the temple of God, with any devil, amen? Now, Christians can be oppressed, yes, but not possessed. But these boys here were unbelievers. And they were demon-possessed. And they were, look at that word, exceedingly fierce. That means they had extraordinary strength. Matter of fact, the book of Luke says that the people would try to bind them with chains and fetters, and they would just break them apart. I remember about 15 years ago, there was a young lady at a church service that I was at, and the pastor asked me to go counsel with this person, and I said, what's going on? And so we went out in the parking lot, and she was out there by her car, and she was the skinniest girl, no offense, I'm not trying to be rude, but she was the skinniest thing I'd ever seen in my life. Beautiful young lady, adult, you know what I'm saying? But skinny. I don't think she could look like she could pick up a coffee cup. As we walked out there, some of the elders of the church, and the senior pastor, she was standing beside her car. She looked at me, and I knew there was a problem with her life. Her car window was down. As she was standing outside the car, she leaned inside the car with her hands and literally jerked the steering wheel off of that car and faced us with it and bent it in two. That's when I said, aren't you the senior pastor? And you want me to talk to her? You remember that? And she came to our house. You remember? But that's another story. Don't have the time to tell you about it. But the fact of the matter is, those kind of things exist today. But here's what I want you to see in this scripture here about going to the other side. See, the storms come, the resistance that comes against you, Christian, listen, you just keep, God's commandments are our enablements. You just keep obeying the Lord. Because look at this, it says, coming out of the tombs. Now, those old boys weren't dead. They weren't dead, they were alive. Yet they lived around death. And that is Satan's greatest desire. Maybe some of you here this morning, you don't know Christ. May I tell you something? His greatest desire is to keep you living next to death, the smell of death, the stench of death. He wants you to have a mind full of death. As long as he can keep people in the realm of death, he knows something's going to happen. If you live in the realm of death, like it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and following, dead in trespasses and sins, meaning you've not received Christ. Listen, here's the problem. The realm of death that seems so natural to an unbeliever, here's the problem. It will never produce life. And as long as Satan can keep you in that area, then he has you bound, he has you living in the tombs, and you'll never ever be set free. But Jesus came all the way over across there for one reason, to set these men free so they might have life and have it more abundantly. Listen, church, you need not be afraid of the powers of darkness or of Satan himself. My Bible tells me in 1 John 2:14, it says this, you are strong because the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Why are you strong? You're strong because God's word abides in your heart. Whenever the attack comes, the storms come, or the voices come saying, you're not worthy, you're not saved, you're no good, God can't love you. You mean you're going to repent of this sin one more time? If you haven't renewed your mind to the word of God, you will not know how to counter that storm and that attack. And what happens, instead of going to the other side, fulfilling your destiny, what happens is Satan again brings a storm, the circumstances come, the voices come, and here's what happens. You stop dead in your tracks. And Jesus is saying, don't stall. Come on, follow me. Get into the word of God. You see, whenever those voices come, do what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 5. Whenever those voices come and tells you a lie, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, you bring every thought into obedience. How? You cast down those lies. Amen? You don't believe the lies. You believe the truth of God. And that's how you live in this life. And so Jesus is telling us right here, there's only one way to live. Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, physical bread, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. You study out Matthew 4. How did Jesus defeat Satan in the temptation scene? He used scriptures from Deuteronomy. He defeated, said, it is written, it is written. And that's what we have to do. It says in verse 29, it says, and suddenly they, meaning the demons, cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time? Now, when they cried out, Mark's gospel in chapter 5, I think it's verse 9, Jesus asked them a question. He said, what's your name? And they said, Legion. Now, a legion is 6,000 Roman soldiers, if that's what it was implying there. He said, our name is Legion. And then he said, for we are many. So when we look at this here, what's amazing is these people who were demon-possessed, they recognized who Jesus is. They called him the Son of God. They realized they were standing right there in the presence of God. Now listen to me. Those demons who believe and tremble yet do not obey God, it says in James 2:19, the problem is this. They have a better theology, meaning the demons, than most of the church today. They realize that Jesus Christ is God, the Son of God, and that He's coming again. Listen to what else they, watch this. It says, have you come, they're talking to the Lord, have you come here to what? Torment us before the time. They knew, and they know even now, that judgment is awaiting them. They know that if you do not have Christ, that the consequences of rejecting Him are quite dire. They have a better theology than many in the church today. They're waiting for judgment. They're judged. There's no escape for them. And it says here, now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. 2,000 to be exact. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go into the herd of swine. Now, why did they ask that? I mean, of course, the swine, a pig, was the most unclean animal to the Jew. There's not any animal as unclean as the pig. But I don't know why, except one reason. You see, demons are fallen angels. They're parasites. They live off of a host. In other words, they have to find something to attach themselves to so they can manifest an unclean spirit through the host. That's what a demon does. They want to manipulate the object. They want their personalities. They're miserable people. Matter of fact, it says in Matthew 12, I think it's verse 43 through 45, that whenever they're not inhabited in someone or attached to someone, here's the problem. They go through dry places seeking rest, and they find none, Jesus said. And they go back to the old boy where the demons had been removed, if you study out the story there. And it says, it's seven times worse for that guy than it was in the beginning because his heart was only swept and garnished, but Jesus wasn't there. So you see, that's what's happening today in so many movements. Now, let me speak on this for a minute. Listen now. I see countless people coming to meetings and they say, I want this deliverance, I want that deliverance, and here's the problem. They get up and yes, something happened. Oh, God touched me. And next week, they're doing the same thing. Why? Because they experience the presence of God. They experience the power of God, but they did not experience the person of Jesus Christ in their hearts. And now that their hearts are not swept and garnished, they fall back into the same uncleanliness that they were in when they came to the meeting. Does that make sense? You see, demons are not stupid. Oh man, this guy, they're down here at the altar, and now, you know what? He just named Jesus Christ as their Lord. All right, well, let's get out of here. Let's go to a dry place. They come back in a month and go, whoa, he's only a Jesus namer. He's not a Jesus follower. Many will say unto me, Jesus said in that day, Lord, did we not cast out devils and heal the sick and do many wonderful works in your name and prophesy in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me, you doers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. Why? Again, they experienced the power of God. They experienced the presence of God, but they never took or received the person of Christ into their life. And therefore, they're not that new creation that they think they are. They're just going on sheer emotion. Listen to me. When Jesus Christ comes into your life, you're changed. You're a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away. It doesn't mean you don't fall sometimes. It doesn't mean you don't fall into sin sometimes. No, it just means this. You get up from it and Jesus cleanses you from it and you say, no more. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're different. You're not the same. You want to follow the Lord. You're saying, Lord, wherever you want me to go, just go. I got a letter yesterday, from China, and this wonderful brother, 93 years old in 3 months. He wrote me and said, Bill, he says, I listen to you and I love the pro. I grow so much. And I said, this guy's 93 years old. He's growing. And I read this beautiful letter and how he says 28,000 people are being saved a day in China. And he talks about a message that I preached from Genesis. And he ends the letter and he signs it, your student, Jordan. I nearly started weeping. I said, God, I know this man. He is a godly man. I look to him and say, I want to be like you. And yet he is so humble and so pure at 93 years plus. He says, in closing, your student, Jordan Nguyen. And I said to myself, dear God, I pray I have that kind of humility in my life. Because I learned from that man. And he says he's learning from me. Oh, Lord, help me. Listen to me, church. We are followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You in the overflow room, do you hear me? You are followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're not Jesus namers. In other words, yeah, Jesus is my Lord, but I live any way I want to. No, you're not like that at all. You're going on with God. You're following God. And when we look at this scripture here and we realize what God is doing, look at verse 32, and it says here, and he said to them, go, and when they had come out, the demons, right? What happened? They went into a herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. And next day, Inquirer magazine said, 2,000 pigs commit suicide. But this really happened. And then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Now watch this now, verse 34. Behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they, meaning the whole city, saw Jesus, they thanked him and said, oh Lord, bring revival to our land. That's not in your Bible, and that's not in my Bible. It says they begged Jesus to depart from their region. They did not want his presence. And of course, we know that Jesus left. It's amazing how people would prefer pigs to Christ, who would prefer unclean things to someone who is holy. Church, now listen, let me make just a final application, and then we're going to close out. I want to remind you, though, first of all, it costs to follow Jesus, but that's a good cost. See, when you give up your life, you find your life. Whoa, some of you are sitting here this morning and you're going, I don't know what to do in my life. I'm telling you, Jesus wants you. He not only wants you, he wants to forgive you. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to make you a new creation. He wants to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he also wants to give you a destiny and a purpose. He wants your marriages restored, your families in love with one another. He wants your conscience cleansed by the blood of Jesus, as it says in Hebrews. He wants your heart to be cleansed and free from guilt and shame. He wants to give you life, man. And Satan wants to keep you right there living in the tombs, living in death, in the realm of death, where no life can get in. The Bible says in 1 John 5:19, "This we know, we love God, and the whole world lieth in the sway or the cradle of the wicked one." And what Satan wants to do, he wants to keep a man blinded just long enough till he closes his eyes in death, and then he has them. Jesus wants to wake you up. He wants to give heaven to you. Imagine having an inheritance forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Being with Christ forever and ever and ever. 10 billion years from now, God has a plan for you. There's a whole 20 billion years from now, God has a plan for you. Are you willing to blow it for this crummy, stinking planet we call Earth? Give me a break. Read 2 Peter chapter 3. It's going to melt with fervent heat. Oh, but we look for a city that's coming, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Amen. If you're following Jesus, if you're going to the other side in your life, you're going to encounter storms. You must realize that when you get to the other side and you follow Jesus, you're going to have spiritual warfare. Put on the armor of God. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, 11 and following. But I want to close with this question. With all that I've said this morning about us getting to the other side, what are you doing, Christian, to change the world around you? You know, I started thinking this week, you know, when you go on a long trip and you drive and you get to think a lot, you know, and I thought, just thinking about my age, which, you know, that's not bad. I mean, I'm still in my 30s, but I started thinking about life, my life. And I mean, I want to be able to make a difference in life. So many Christians today, listen to me, they go home, they sit down in a chair. The first thing they do when they walk in is they grab that little demon called the remote control, and they turn it on, and they watch TV, and they go to bed, and they turn off TV. Now, I'm not being critical. I'm challenging you. I don't know. That's probably not any of you, and I thank God. But if it is, you're going to do that all your life? What are you going to do? I mean, when you get to the end of your life, don't you want to say, I made a difference. I know that I made a difference. In other words, that marriage was, that person did come to Christ. That kid's no longer on drugs. And that guy that, you know, where you're helping people. And you get to the end of your life and you say, oh God, I've at least followed you all the days of my life. I've given you my heart as much as every day of my life, Lord. I'm following you. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? God's not going to send you to a place you cannot endure. You're made, you're specially equipped, especially for what God has for you. I want to be able to get to the end of my life, and I want to say, I concentrated on others. I didn't concentrate on me. I want to say that I made a difference in somebody else's life. That's what I want, and that's what I want for this church. And the only way that is going to happen is for you and I to be the light and you and I to be the salt. And if we're not, America and this world doesn't have a chance. Jesus is coming, folks. He may come today, but He is coming. Matter of fact, in His own words, He said this, "Behold, I come quickly." Quickly. What are you doing? Where are you going? Are you following? Or are you just naming? God has a plan for your life.